Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we find it not just convenient, but absolutely necessary, even a dire necessity, to approach unto your throne of grace, to ask for help in this hour of meditation upon your word, Lord, because we know that of ourselves we haven't any ability whatsoever to even understand the words of a man, though you sent a man with words to unveil you and give us an understanding of yourself and the hour in which we live, Lord, to place us and know all these things that are so relevant to this hour. But, Father, we cannot know them as we ought to know them unless you help us. Give, therefore, Lord, a simplicity tonight to us in our hearts and our minds that we might understand the things of God that are laid out before us, Lord. We know they'll be a mystery to the world and difficult to others, but, Father, they should not be to us because if we are the elect then, and this is that food, Lord, we should certainly be able to apprehend it to our good. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you for your mercy and your grace. Now, by faith, we claim the promise of what we'd asked. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, our studies are in Christ as a mystery of God revealed, and I suspect this is number 12, if it's not the right number beyond the tape anyway, because I just don't remember how many messages we've gone through. But the subject being Christ, the mystery of God revealed. It is very true that God is mysterious to everybody. The actual fact of the matter, we might say God is some sort of power in control of all things, and who by the study of nature is absolutely consistent within certain areas and realms, but apparently unpredictable by allowing his laws or forces, which he has set in motion to follow a pattern that are seemingly inconsistent within their prescribed and proscribed behavior. So that it seems apparent that God himself is not always personally in control. Now, I hope you kind of got what I said there, because I always write my notes ahead of time. And I'm trying to say this, that nobody knows really if God is a person or just what he is, because he cannot be seen, he cannot be contracted, so that you could talk with him or see him and know him. But by the study of nature, shows there is something very consistent out there in the universes. And in some realms and areas, you know that there is a consistency which is so accurate that the planets move in a measure whereby we set our clocks, and they're more accurate than anything in the world. The way the sun's rays travel a certain speed, nothing can compare with its accuracy. So you know out there, and there are certain consistent things out there in nature. But then again, there are certain other things which are not consistent, which would just make us to believe that either God himself is not consistent, or his laws are such that they in themselves are not truly consistent as to their prescribed, which is the pattern he wanted them in, and their proscribed, which means he stops them going so far, so that it seems apparent that God himself is not always personally in control. So he's out there, but it doesn't mean that he's always in control, as far as we know, by nature. It seems impossible to arrive at a conclusion as to God's nature, whether he is all good or partly evil, or that he is all good but that evil exists, and he does not control it, or he cannot deal with it. Either way, this makes God and what he is all about even a greater mystery than ever. What is needed is a revelation which deals with God as to his own essential being, so we really know what he's all about, so we can know what and who he is and his purpose, if any, and how, if at this time he is progressing on his purpose, and what part that we have in his plan, if any, and we have something because we're here. A revelation and a relationship ought to be established if it is possible. The possibility lies entirely with God as to whether he will do it, and do it in such a way that we can actually know it is God, and then receive whatever it is, and put it to use, and consequently, hopefully, a relationship will come out of it that becomes a very happy enterprise, both for God and for us. Now, that's the way you'd look at it, is you simply stand back and wonder about God and this great mystery of His being and what He is actually doing. Now, Brother Branham brings the message to us, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So these questions can be resolved and are resolved in this study, which shows that, as many people so prosaically put it, that Christ is the answer. Now, He is the answer, but of course they're not believing that. We're a little ahead of them. But actually, Christ is that answer. So that when God revealed Himself in Christ, we're going plumb back before we might even say the spacing of eternity began. In other words, eternity always was there, and God drove a stake down and said, all right, we move on from here. So whatever that stake is driven down, we're moving on from. Christ becomes then God into manifestation, wherein He is revealing Himself and dealing in such a way as to reveal Himself that man can positively know. And of course, that is only for the elect. Now, so we're all aware that Brother Branham has been dealing with this subject, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, in three major parts. And first of all, in that subject, what God is trying to do and purposefully accomplish, the first part is He wants to give us a revelation, because this would necessitate a revelation. Secondly, He wants to give preeminence, because that's what God is all about, an object to worship. A sovereign authority must be recognized in His sovereignty. And number three, the restoration of all the elect to the Edenic condition. Now, we're still mainly dealing with that division on revelation, which is how an invisible and utterly uncomprehendable God may be made known to us. Now, I say He cannot be comprehended, which is true. Everything you've got to look at in the realms of faith. And you know that because, according to us, God has admirably proven Himself through many, many times, many years, many ages, many dispensations. We believe the Bible. But the human mind does not necessarily take that to be God and the proof of God. So anyway, Brother Branham is dealing with this God who is invisible and completely uncomprehendable to mankind as He is. And he believes and says, and we believe with him and listen to him when he says that this God is going to be made known to us. Now, how could He make Himself known to us and by the knowledge that He imparted give to Himself by us a preeminence that would in turn bring us all together in a perfect and righteous union, in a perfect eternal home with God being all and in all? Now see, the revelation must come, and then from that revelation must come with it a unity. The knowledge imparted gives to God Himself by us. This is what's counted here. We become that object that God is looking at, favoring by His desire to bring Himself into a preeminence. And this in turn then, this revelation, has the ability lying within us to bring us all together to a perfect and righteous union in a perfect eternal home with God being all and in all. So, we might then go back to Colossians, the first chapter, and look at that. And we'll read other scripture with it. To begin with 12 to 19. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now right off the bat it tells you here that God has already done something for the elect that puts them in a position whereby they may be with the saints who are in light. That verse that John uses, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's putting us into the favorable position. And it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that God has, and delivered us, translated us, into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There is the entree, the door that has been prepared, whereby you can enter in. Now, you don't enter in by that, but that's the way that you come. See, because the entering in is through Jesus, the living one, into his membership bride body, all baptized into one body. See? Okay. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, tell just what I said already. God's invisible. How are you getting, him into visibility? The visibility comes through this one, the Son, the firstborn of every creation or creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. Now it tells you right here, the God that did all of this began bringing himself into a certain way of manifesting himself, whereby he would be totally apprehended, and not only totally apprehended, but make a way for that apprehension. Now look, I'm not trying to be a Philadelphia lawyer, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. See? That he's not only made him, he not only did something whereby, having started way back there when that light went out of him, and it had to be in him to go out of him, to make a manifestation. God was in that. God was in Christ. Way back, we see. And at that time, he began forming the worlds. See? Now, by him are all things created and so on. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, this tells you all things are maintained by him. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, what is he talking about? That which became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there's not anything that is made that wasn't made by him. Every single thing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And there you see the secret starting right there. That light had to give forth a light, and that light would lighten. So now Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So now we find God placing himself in a position of apprehendability. And the people who apprehend him will have to come by way of the blood. And if you've been, if you're entirely under the blood, the Holy Spirit will come in that gives you the power to apprehend God. That is in the revelation. You could be born again and shot the next minute, then you go to heaven all right, but you wouldn't have any revelation. You have to get all your revelation up there. Or beyond the curtain of time he gets up. Now, he is the head of the body, the church. Who's he talking about? This dear Son, in whom was God. Okay, and he is literally God, as the scripture says. And you want to watch that phrase right there, because I'm not making the Son his own father when I say that. You kind of got to keep abreast with what I'm teaching. All right, now, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And the Bible goes on to say the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily, which Brother Branham brought down, that all the attributes of God were placed in him. He separated none, although you notice at that time there were certain things limited to him, because God is a limited being. God has definition. You never get this pantheistic idea, God's everywhere. God is not everywhere. There's no way he is everywhere. He has definition. He is everywhere by omniscience and omnipotence. But you wait, that's the case with God was everywhere. If I got desperate, I'd just eat this desk up here somehow. Well, God's in it, hallelujah, and I got a big shot of God. We might as well be a Roman Catholic. Bless the wafer. God's in the wafer. Chomp down the wafer. Well, who even needs a Roman Catholic to bless the wafer? Chomp down the wafer. You know, don't, brother, sister, get ridiculous with God's creation. God is not a part of his creation. The only part of creation God ever actually was when it comes to human beings and to Jesus. And you better be very careful there, because now the whole race is inundated. You got to keep our priorities straight. Now, we read this here. Now let's read a little further in the book of Hebrews, and we read the chapter 1:1 tonight. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. So God was in the prophets. And if God was in the prophets, he wasn't in the people. And if he was in the people, he was in the prophets in a way he wasn't in the people. Right? 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 I wonder why people can't understand that. He spoke to the fathers. He wasn't in the fathers. If he was, he wasn't like he was in the prophets. Now, we get that, do we? Millions don't. And hundreds of millions don't care. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. Not even by his Son, but in Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You don't find that back in Genesis, in the beginning God created heaven, earth, and all that is therein. You're getting more insight here. Who being the brightness of his glory, that's the actual effulgence, the outraying, the outshining of his glory. We traced that word down one time, and it contained the thought of Logos in there. It does. It contains the understanding that what God's own opinion was of himself and what God positively knew to be he himself, what did he do? This one began bringing it out into a form of man. And remember, for the purpose of redemption. That's why preachers right now are wondering what I'm doing with the body. Thinking I'm preaching two gods. Look, smarten up. You're in the last hour of Revelation. You'll never get rid of that body. That's the high priest. He's a man. The kinsman redeemer. You'll never never underestimate that. He's not like you and me. Don't get that cruddy idea in your heads. You and I are born of sex and a human animalism in us. Animals, boy, boy, boy. How do you know how much serpent blood you got in you in the sense of your physical structure? Right, sitting here 99% for all I know. The last human being was Noah. How did he get, how much did he water down? 5 billion people on earth, the only one left. Noah, human, real human being. Genetically perfect. What do we got today? Nil. I wonder if some of you people had trouble yourselves. Just like me. Got instincts that are, kill a skunk. I'm telling you the truth. Don't look at Jesus as though he was something like you and me. He just had a form on him. He never had what you and I had. Oh, come on. That's why I want to get shuck of what I got and get what he's got. Well, there are lots of things we like about what we have, because we're dogs. We're bums like. We're not. We're sheep. Put a sheep's gone astray. Yeah, you ever smell sheepskin? Sure stinks. Might as well tell the truth. The express image of his person. That's the substance that showed forth his substance. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now remember, beget is not to bring to birth. Beget is to cause to conceive. Mary never begot Jesus. God begot Jesus. Mary birthed him. Let your mind get fertile. If your minds are starting to spin right now, you're thinking something. If you remember, Brother Brandon said, well, I'll get at your attention later on. Don't worry. I'd expect you to know. Again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did God say I'm going to be my own son? And the office of sonship he is. Sons have beginnings. Brother Brandon said, oh, you can call it eternal son. Sons have beginnings. Amen. That's why they can't figure Melchizedek. It's another form. He's different from this. Again, he bringeth the first begotten into the world. Now, when you're bringing something, the first begotten into the world, that's birth. He said that all the angels of God worship him. Now, the angels, he said, that maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You like that verse? That's in 2 Thessalonians. First chapter, when he came with those angels, flames of fire, ministry spirits. Holy Spirit entered the room each time, one time in an angelic form. Right? Certainly right. The prophet said so. If he didn't, I don't know what I'm talking about. But under the sun he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, that's the object of worship, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now you say, thy scepter, O object of worship. People get so confused, they wonder if they worship God or the sun or what they're doing. Who's to say it shouldn't worship either one? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a pipe dream? Is that real talk? Is that really the Greek? Is that really the Aramaic? Is that really what God said? He didn't say, blessed be God and Father who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh. So you got God, you got Son. He is the Son of God. You can worship him, because well, God is an object of worship. Now, I didn't have to read all those. Let's keep reading a little more. And thou, Lord God, in the beginning hath laid thee foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all wax old as doth a garment. Now, let's go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Now, you remember what I gave in the preamble, and we're talking about it. Revelation 22. Revelation, I guess, rather, 21, first of all. 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Fine. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God in heaven, prepared as a bride adorned husband. Now, that's a New Jerusalem, the bride. All right, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. Okay, let's go down to 22, 22nd chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there'll be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets, that wrote this and tell you all about it, sent his messenger, the angel, to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Now, the secret of all of this, what we're talking about, this great revelation that God wants to get to the people, this great revelation that's going to bring about a perfect righteous union with Almighty God and place those people with God eternally, because of that union, because of that revelation, is all based upon Hebrews 1 and 1. So let's go back again. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, and continuing, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, in the office of a son, of sonship. Having come down, taken on the form of a man, in order to bring us all in together unto the revelation, placing us in a perfect harmony, which is going to bring about a perfect recreation, which we are going to enter into. All of us. It comes through prophets. Right. Prophets. Now, the ordinary student of theology is very happy to know that. He will like that. But he won't like what we're saying, because prophets are ordained of God all the way to get us there, as it says in Malachi 4. So let's go back and see whether we're telling the truth or not. That this is the prescribed method, and it's the proscribed method. It starts with prophets, it continues with prophets, and it's ended, it's cut off. And the minute you haven't got a prophet, you're done. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, that's all Satan's seed. Because Satan, by reason of pride, fell. I will exalt myself above the heaven. I'll be like the Most High God. In fact, I'm going to take over. Yea, and all that do wickedly, all that are lawless, that go right along with him, shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, it'll leave them neither root nor branch. Now notice, he jumps a thousand years from the burning of the earth to the great white throne. And how can you have eternal hell, as Brother Brand said? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. He said that is immortality. And you shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall, and shall tread down the wicked, for there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and the day that I do this, saith the Lord. That's Revelation 9, chapter 19. Right? Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto him, Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now remember, there's Bunyan brings out so clearly in Pilgrim's Progress or someplace else, there were two sets of laws given. Brother Branham mentions that too. One was complete cursing, the other blessing. Grace was found. Under grace you find this. Remember, the law goes to grace because man cannot do a thing under law. Amen. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, Elijah's got to be already here before God comes on the scene. Brother Branham said the prophet's already got to be here before God comes on the scene. That's right. And he shall turn the heart of the children back to the fathers, lest I come a smite entirely, utterly, with a curse. Remember, every time you have a prophet, you have blessing and cursing. Every time God is on the scene, there's blessing and cursing. You cannot have anything but the parallelism of Scripture that is blessing and cursing, and cursing is blessing. It started in Abel and Gerizim. It started in the garden. The first thing was, if you listen to my word, you follow me exclusively, and I've given you a little thing to go by. I want you to fellowship with me and me alone. Don't you listen to anybody else. You come to me for everything. And he said, blessing, blessing, blessing. But the minute you turn from me, cursing, cursing, cursing. Blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. And everybody gets all mixed up. There's no cursing for the bride. But you see, the screwball spirituals, they got it all messed up. So they play Scripture against Scripture, thought against thought, and they try to figure it. You can't figure to come by revelation. See? All right, so now we go to page 55 in paragraph 3. I think you won't even notice this 3, I guess. I don't know if I know it myself. Where am I at? Got to be somewhere. Well, that's at the back. Head to the front. Okay, here we are in 55. You can see why preachers have trouble. Their notes are horrible. Well, if you think that's bad, look at this. I don't know what it says, but I'm going to, by the grace of God, try to find out. All right, now listen. We're talking, you see, about these prophets and whom God was and how the revelation comes. And you know as well as I do, if there's 20 prophets, there's got to be 20 parts because God is not redundant. And the fact he's not redundant is that there's no such thing as a second snowflake being identical to the first snowflake when there's trillions and trillions, and God knows how many trillions, even unto tons of snowflakes. And the leaf of every tree is different from the leaf of every other tree, even of the same species. And I told you how you were, whether you knew it or not. You've got 23 chromosomes, whether you got here 23 chromosomes. You've got 1,250 genes. The chromosomes will unite 70 trillion ways and combine them with the genes. 9,031 zeros worth is what you got. And God hasn't even stopped. He just started. So you figure, no wonder Brother Ann said, a virgin birth ain't nothing compared to a human birth that's in the divine election. That's in the physical. Natural election, physical election. I don't know if people understand. Where do they get this two soul from? I don't know. They're misapprehending what Brother Brown said because it doesn't line up to Scripture. You can't bring it into doctrine. Brother, when you can't bring a thing to doctrine, put it to one side. You know, a brother came by here not long when he preached that, tried to preach to us, you know, that if you die, you aren't bride. A certain brother, friend of mine, lovely brother, died. He was accepting that doctrine for a while. His son-in-law met him on his deathbed and said, well, sir, he said, what about it now? He said, there's one thing you cannot take the Scripture and reason it. It's a revelation. I don't care if one of the smartest men living in every university wants to give you a chair. You better look out or you get God's electric chair if you're not careful. There's no scripture for it. There's no statement. There's no anything. It's a presumption. We don't go by presumptions. We're talking about prophets. If there are 20 prophets, God did not give the identical revelation. He gave the identical substance, but he gave constantly additional material. So the revelation would be ever increasing and expanding. And man would know at that time of the revelation what he needed to know, and at the same time projected to the future where others would pick it up in the same glorious order in which it was given, and then bring it further down the road until one day it all came together, not in many men, but in one man that God had ordained to judge this world by one Christ Jesus. Now, where once partly Moses had him, God was in the prophets. Partly David had him. How could he be partly? In measure of the Spirit and in the measure of the Word. But here he is manifested in the fullness. Did himself standing on earth, God, in his fullness. That means absolutely the fullness of the attributes in his own body. Not in somebody else's body now, but his own body. To die for the sins of the people, in order that he might bring to his church a sanctified life. Now that's very good. And that sanctified life could be simply this, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I could leave it right there. And I could say, that's fine, but let's go a little further. In his fullness, God, in his fullness, to die for the sins of the people, in order that he might bring to his church a sanctified life, that he might have the preeminence totally in his church to manifest every promise in these last days that he promised for the last day. So therefore, the sanctified life, my brother, sister, isn't necessarily the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's the life itself or the baptizer. You say, why? I just read it to you. These last days. This last day. So, there is now at this point, 2,000 years after the time he was in the fullness of his own flesh, that he's here in a sanctified life, which is the Holy Ghost. He is here to bring to pass every single promise in these last days. Now, what is he in these last days? Well, it's very simple if we just listen to the prophet. We read over in Revelation. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps the golden girdle. His head and hair white like snow, white like snow. I mean, white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes a flame of fire, and his feet as they were that unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Sound voice, so on. What is he seeing? He was seeing the judge. Now, in this particular portion of scripture here, this which is scripture to you and me, where once partly Moses had him, partly David had him, but here he is manifested, and bringing right down to his own body, his own fullness, you find a progression, what you have in hand here. And that progression has come from the fact that he died upon Calvary in order to take a headship, which is preeminence. And now today, Brother Branham said, headship has come. So we're now in the realms of headship. See, the highest authority. All right. Let's just make, go to Matthew 23 here, and verse 39. Here is where he is coming to diatribe. Well, he's really blasted the Pharisees. That's what he's done. And here's what he says in his summation. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, there's got to come a time when the Blessed One has to come. They said, are you the Blessed One? Are you the one? He said, yes, I am. They said, oh, no, you're not. You shouldn't have said that. Now we're going to kill you. So there's got to come a time when he does come. They were so thoroughly mixed up on what he was like when he did come, what he was going to do, the purpose and all, that they thoroughly missed him, and they crucified him. And at the end time, they crucify him again to themselves. Amen. So he comes in a form that they cannot literally crucify him in. And so Brother Branham is telling us here that in the church, at the end time, he comes in the form of a sanctified life, and life is spirit. So it's a sanctified spirit. It's the Spirit of God that comes in the end time to the church. And it's at that time he is coming to us. He will also be coming to the Hebrews, but he comes to us. Now, in coming to us, you will notice that that is over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, to the Laodicean church. And he doesn't say that to anybody else. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. At this time, he's outside of the church. So therefore, the baptism with the Holy Ghost gives way to the Holy Ghost himself. And he's in one place. See? Now, if anyone hear my voice, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, what is he going to be at that time? First, again, Revelation 1 and in verse 13. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair is white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. So you can see here at the end time, he is the judge. And that's exactly what it says forth in the book of Matthew. His fan is in his hand, he purged it for and gathered his wheat into the garner. What it also says in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, when he shall come in flames of fire. Now, this is the one coming to the Gentiles in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. And it's the, let's get the right verse here to get it. I don't know what the verse is myself. It's here, in the last part of verse 18, he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. In other words, he shall bring justice and a just cause to victory. He shall bring justice and a just cause to victory. So here he is now at the last time in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the days of his flesh, he could not do many mighty miracles because of unbelief. But you notice what he did in the last time. Here he came on the scene, did anything he wanted in the prophetic ministry of William Branham. Until the time changed where God began to demand some faith from the people, which was faith in him toward his word. Now, he says, that he might bring to his church a sanctified life, that he might have the preeminence totally in his church to manifest every promise in these last days that he promised for the last days. So therefore, we find a progression of 2,000 years, at least, where in coming from the man, to this particular point, as there was a progression from the first prophet, and God was the first prophet, then he introduced himself through a human being to the last prophet, which was Malachi, really John. For the law was until John. John was the transition point. He was the corner, the juncture. You see, because God in the prophet, then God the prophet. So John became the juncture. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now listen now. Just teach yourself a little. Now, watch. What was Jesus manifested for? The answer? To show God. In other words, what did he come to do and teach as he did teach? Well, he wanted to show forth God. In other words, the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has heard me has heard the Father. He that shook my hand, shook the Father's hand. What do you want to do? What do you want to call it that? All right. He was God. He had to be. No man could die. Now, you know that's not what Brother Branham is saying. Because every man dies. No man could die for sin is what he's saying. No prophet could die for sin. This one was God. He was the God of the prophets. He was the prophet. Certainly was. There wouldn't have been a prophet without him. How can you be a dog without having dog life? How can you be a horse without having horse life? How can you have prophet life without be a prophet without having prophet life? And what is prophet life? God. Not your human life. So they were dual creatures. Right? Right. Let your thinking go. There's nobody here that can't understand what I'm saying. He was the prophets. He was the kings. He was the history. He certainly was. He was that that was to come. He that was, he that is, and he that's to be in this day. He that was, he was. Way back in the Old Testament. He that is. See, that came up in the headship of Jesus. Came on down now by the Holy Ghost
through a period of time. And notice, he doesn't say at this point, though he says in a minute, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Says he, and he was he that was to come, he that was, he that is, and he that's to be in this day. Now what is he to be in this day? He's to be the judge. He's to be the gift of God in the form of the Holy Ghost. God's gift to us. God giving himself in a form, in a way. So he's giving himself to us in this day. He is the, notice what he is. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from him with a shout, with the voice of the archangel trump of God. So therefore he is the divine prophet in the shout. He is the resurrection and the raising of the dead. He is the rapture and the bringing of us all together to where we want to go. He is all those things in this day. See, as well as the judge, the great separator. He's the repairer of the breach. He is the great healer. Certainly. He's the healer of those breaches, you see. Now, the separator, all those things. The same yesterday, day, and forever. He was manifested for that purpose. Now watch. It says he was manifested for that purpose. So Brother Branham is telling us what the prophets have said. When they looked at Jesus in the flesh, they said the prophets looked for this. How wonderful. But the prophets aren't looking for that anymore. The prophets are looking to add a people. And for that people, upon whom of the ends of the world come, where the whole thing which God had purposed is now finishing. It's moving into that realm. Amen. Away from revelation. See? Away from preeminence. Into total reconciliation of revelation and preeminence in its complete aspect. It's not that way now. We're back to Eden already where Eve fell. What good would that do? Noah had that. God took him right back to an Eden with the fallen people. With the earth much better than we got it. It was purified. God's not doing that. He's taking us back and then the earth follows us. Oh, come on. It says it. I read it to you. In Romans the 8th chapter. All creation is groaning. We've got to have ours first. This is the hour of the manifestation of sons of God. Everybody looked forward to this. This is what God looked forward to. We are in process at this point in these last days. 2,000 years looked forward to this. Brother Branham said, Luther looked for the pillar of fire. Wesley looked for the pillar of fire. The Pentecostals thought they had it. Anderson Church of God thought they had it. The Methodists thought they had it. The Nazarenes thought they had it. They didn't have it. The pillar of fire's got to be in a man. He was manifested for that purpose. All right, keep reading. And through that purpose he achieved the church, that he, the fullness of God, might bring to pass every promised word of God in these last days when he gets the preeminence. Preeminence in the church. He never got it before, evidently. At least not as he's going to get it now. See? That lines with what we read over here in 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I missed it. Just a second. Fourth chapter. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or take a preeminence over them which are asleep. No, because somebody else gets the preeminence. You're no longer looking at this and that and the other thing. Great Roman Catholic Church. Great Anglican Church. Oh, the great Baptist Church. Oh, the great this. Let me show you later on where they're at if I ever get to it. Which I don't think I'll get there tonight. I know, wait. Can't do it. He will get the preeminence in these last days when he gets the preeminence in the church. The position, his place in the church. What is his place in the church? Not the cornerstone, the headstone. And we're not talking now in terms of the resurrection, the physical. We're talking in terms of the spiritual, because there's always got a spiritual before there's a physical. There's got to be. Everything that was in Christ, that head of the stone, the pyramid, which in itself was a pyramid, all came down into the base, from the base up. We'll read about that. poured into it. Then there's nothing left but the pour. Amen. So the measure of the Word and the measure of the Holy Ghost gives way to the giver. And they say, he's in it, so what? And I can tell you, anyone with an answer like that, he either hasn't got anything, or he doesn't know what he's got.
Yeah.
How can you say something, so what? On the other hand, we're not near reverent enough for what we do know. See, that's our trouble. You got those some that don't give a hoopy, and the rest got something to give a hoopy about, don't either. That's your lukewarm, pukey church. Where do we stand tonight, brother, sister? See? I'll go teach you a few sermons in here, pastoral sermons, to help you. Not that it bothers me one little bit when I preach them. Don't ever think it bothers me, because it doesn't. I'm way beyond those things. But there's some that just aren't living up, brother, sister. They're just not paying any attention. Of course, every church has got to have three kind of believers. You're not going to sit here and say, well, from the preacher down, we know. Hogwash, you know. I could be a phony right now, because I'm a pretty good talker. And very convincing, always have been. I could tell a lie and make everybody believe it. Except myself. God didn't believe it either. So, you know, just understand the truth as it is. When's he getting his preeminence? He's got to be right at this hour, brother, sister, his place. Now listen, what he's talking about here. Now, he was manifested back there in order to be manifested now. To return to headship in form of the Spirit, then comes flesh when we're changed, and the eyes will see him. Now, watch what Brother Branham goes on to say. He was manifested for that purpose. And through that purpose he achieved the church, that he, the fullness of God, might bring to pass every promised word of God in these last days when he gets the preeminence of the church, the position. His place in the church. Jesus said, now watch, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also, even more than this shall I do, because I go to my Father. At the time of this work, he has the preeminence. That's right. The Gentile bride gives it to him. Because Israel never did. They killed him. And Israel won't. They come in after. See, that was his purpose. There was the manifestation. Now, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Even more than this shall he do, because for I go to my Father. Now that's the proof of headship through the ordained channel, which has to be a prophet. You couldn't rise up and do this outside of being a prophet. See, that's his purpose. The purpose was revelation. To get a preeminence. To bring us back to the perfect reconciliation. To where he wants us to be. Alright. Now, as I said, this statement made by Brother Branham shows God worked 2,000 years to bring Malachi 4, Revelation 10, Luke 17 and 30 to pass. This is perfection. That which is perfect has come. All the parts are together. As you'll hear me read, Brother Branham said, it was easy in the seals to put it all together. Now, he came 2,000 years ago for this day. Since he's put out, he calls out a true bride, and that true bride is formed for his headship. Remember, there's no prostitutes among her now. She's come out. And now today he wants, now watch, and now today he wants to get somebody that can so see it that he can let the word do its work or work through that person. Watch. See, Jesus so saw it, was so perfectly born for that day until God expressed every move that he made. Then what about this day? It's the same. And this is the climax. Because now he's doing the works he couldn't do back there. Which is coming to the Gentiles. With a far greater audience and a far greater scope. For in the stars, the two dippers are the folds, the sheep folds. And the little dipper is the Hebrew fold, and the big dipper is the Gentile fold. And the Gentile fold ever points right to the North Star, which is Christ the stabilizer, because all the universe goes around it.
See? All right, now today he wants to get somebody that he can so let the word go through. See, Jesus, when he's so perfectly born, well, certainly you got to be born a prophet in a certain way. God expressed every move he made. He was God's revelation, God revealed. Then what about this prophet? Say, you're carrying it too far. Well, you carry as far as you want, and I'll take what I want, and you take what you want. I'll go as far as I want to go, you go as far as you want to go. You want to sit back and say, well, he was. I've seen those birds. Nothing against their character except most of them lie. I don't like lying any more than liking you and me. Oh, they got all kinds of love as phony as hogwash. You're too scared to say what the prophet said. The prophet was God to the people, period. How often would I have gathered you and you turned me down? You had your own little theology and your own little 10 ideas. Oh, they can sure say God's in me, though. Hallelujah, look at me. I looked at you, and I'm looking at you. Oh, gosh. Merciful God, if the resurrection doesn't change you, don't come around me. Resurrection doesn't change me. You'd be stupid if you stuck around me. Let's get the picture, brother, sister. We are not much in the image of anything. Except inside, we'd better be. And the exterior is going to come along with the inside. Don't worry about beauty queens and eyeshadow. And you gals better take a lesson, and you men better smarten up, too. There's a big surprise coming. Brother Branham said, isn't the old prostitute who's going to be surprised? She didn't make it. She doesn't expect to. It's going to be that church member. That's true. Too many little tiddlywink things go on that are not right. We're human, sure. We might sin 1,000 times a day, but there's some certain things we ought to shuck once and for all. All right, your God expressed everything. He was God's revelation, God revealed. What do you think the prophets were? In their measure, absolutely. And every measure wasn't the same. That's where you get Moses is such a great man. And we think, well, Moses. Hallelujah, Moses. The song of Moses and the Lamb. And brother, then Jesus says, and there's not a man, not a prophet, not a man born a woman greater than this man right here, John the Baptist, and he didn't hardly do nothing. That's God's economy. That's the joke of the centuries and of eternity, God's economy. People always misjudge. God said, I'm going to tell you people something. What you think is great, I think it's ha. What I think is great, you go ha. But you've got news for you. I'm going to show you who's got the last ha. Because the Bible said he's going to laugh in derision. And that's in this hour. I can take scripture. I showed them years ago. Think, are you over there? No, here I'm pointing there when I'm here. Right in this church, I think I showed you. Showed you that very thing. Now, he has sanctified with his spirit and blood a church that he might make every promise in this last day be revealed. That's true. That's that shout. And the resurrection, the rapture, the whole thing is coming on. See? Now, every promise word in Revelation. Okay? Turn over the page. Now, here's what he says. It's easy to go back and pick up what these other fellows have left off in the last days and by his Holy Spirit reveal all the mystery of the seven seals. How is it easy? How is it simple? How can it be done? Because of the presence. The actual promises right before us when a man comes on the scene by the Holy Ghost in the church. He's got his bride. Not in individuals. Nope, standing right here. Now in the prophet, occasionally at that time, watch those works begin to manifest. Watch him say, thus saith the Lord. Watch him, as Brother Branham said, he had more success in my life with his ministry than he had in his own body when he was here on earth. Greater works than these shall a man do. Of course, people want to say, well, that's the church put together. The church put together couldn't do William Branham did or any one prophet did, never has and never will. You know, you've got to listen, I'm going to tell you talk about the devil's pride. Oh, brother, sister. Pride of ignorance is worse than that. See? He's expressing himself. That's his purpose. That's why he died. That's the second fold of his threefold manifestation.
Manifesting in Revelation, manifesting preeminence, manifesting in the completion, restoration there. First, he, now watch, he uses the word expression. Now he goes from revelation to expression. First, to express himself in Christ, and then he expressed himself through the church, and the same thing. Christ was the Word. And the church becomes the Word when it lets the Word go through them. How does the Word go through the church? It takes a prophet. Then the Word going through the prophet is the big thing, because that manifests and proves by the manifested works that that is God who's about to speak to the people. And if you turn him down as anything less than God, you're finished. Because there's only one ultimate, and that's God, and the ultimate can only be reached by God's channel of the ultimate, which is the prophet. God's always used the prophet. The prophet has to be proven and vindicated. But when the, now, he expresses to reveal. He's going to get preeminence. Now, his preeminence today is to express himself in the bride, and it has been done. The ministry of the Son of Man was brought to us. That's what did it. And so when you read here, and hear me read about the church, I want you to go back with me and read again. Now, today, he wants to get somebody that can so see it. And then he uses the plural they there, but I changed it to he, because you've got to make your numbers agree. Or you can put it this way. He wants to get somebody that can so see it and get it across until the rest can see it and have an expression. But nobody's going to tell me anybody's going to do what a prophet did, because the prophet would be a liar. He'd have talking out of both sides of his mouth. He said, Elijah is not a company. It is a person, an individual. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not man, but God. It'll come through a prophet. Individual. Never has two prophets on the scene at one time that are major. Then did the prophet mean or did he not mean it? And get the doctrine. And keep your thinking straight when these words come out. See? So Jesus was so sought. So perfectly born for his day until God perfectly expressed through him. Now he is sanctified with his spirit and blood of church that he might make every promise in this last day be revealed. So it tells you right there, the blood has brought about the presence of Christ like it did for Israel. His own blood did it. So he can be here in the form of the Holy Ghost. Dealing how he always deals, starting with the prophet. It's always the trickle-down premise. Everything in America points to it. We've got a trickle-down economy. We have a trickle-down spirituality. Been a trickle-down. You haven't got a prophet, you haven't got it. He's expressing himself. That's his purpose. That's why he died. Okay. First, to express himself in Christ, and then he expressed himself through the church. The same thing. Christ was the Word. He tells you that. 2,000 years ago, now again. And the church becomes the Word when it lets the Word go through them. How does it come through? From a prophet. Brother Brand said, when you receive the Word of God, you become the Word of God in your flesh. Who is the one that did it? The prophet. He had the measure. Now we get the trickle down. Absolutely. Yeah. See? The bride corporate does not do the works, but believes the works and the interpretation of God's Word. Now, when they accept the hybrid denomination, how can the Word go through it? No way. Not the Word. Their Word will go through them. It's grounded. Then it causes a short and blows the fuse. How are you going to get the elevator going, lifting you up when the fuse is blown? Why, they blew the fuse on the shout. So if they blew the fuse on the shout, how are they going to get the power to raise the dead? How are they going to get the power to get them up when they're out of the ground to raise them up? No way. We haven't caused a short circuit and blown a fuse. We've recognized. We know. So therefore, the next thing is the resurrection and our change, and we're going up together. But when the current is flowing freely, the Word of God, it expresses itself. A, the works that I do shall you do also. And in the last days it'll come to pass, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and you'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So all right, back here in page 55, he says, now today he wants to get somebody that can so see it that they know that he does the greater works. And when he does the greater works, who is he? Elijah. That's what he says. The Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not a man God, but it comes by a prophet. God in the prophet. That was strange when it was first told us. Oh, we knew that. Hallelujah. Oh, we were smart little, wonderful, sweet little, beautiful Christians. Oh, bless God. We knew way back then. Hallelujah. But don't give me that stuff about now. I'm too smart for that. Don't tell me about God and the prophet. Now, oh, the prophet's all back there. In the right door. In the right door. In the right door. Oh, you know, I wonder what God felt about that day. I can get burned to a crisp if my wife or kids disbelieve me on things that I knew to be right concerning God. Of course, I never hit him with a hammer. I walked right on by and saw what happened to him. Every time it ended up in a mess. They paid. One paid with his life. One's paying. I ain't no prophet. I'm just an ordinary goop. But sometimes I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. I'm not saying it. And I got witnesses sitting right here. It came right to pass. Gene's sitting right there. You tell me I'm a liar, Gene, about those letters I told you. You saw them. You make no mistake, brother, sister. I'm no prophet. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm just little fish, the guppy type, don't you fool with the prophet. Don't you fool with the prophet. It's the same spirit of God. But it's not the office. It's not the measure. Every one of us got a measure. Every one of us got a gift. Everybody's got something. But don't get in that person's way and don't misread it. Don't you misread yours and don't you misread somebody else's or you're in trouble. And I mean lots of trouble. That's why you got to be very careful. That's why Sunday morning I told you my motives. What about a meeting? Sure, it'd be nice. On the other hand, I didn't tell you. I'm awfully lazy, too. And I don't like to think of extra work. And I'm very fearful. But I put my head on the line many a times, put my fear to one side, I could do it again. But that's not the point. It's being in the will of God. So you and I don't have a feeling of fear or otherwise concerning the whole thing. What's that got to do with it? It's what the Lord wants. Because, you see, he always makes it come to pass. In you, in me, or anybody. And what he makes come to pass visibly for us is for something he's going to bring to pass in you and me. You bring to pass in you and me, sure he will do that. All right, let's keep reading. All right. Ascend Elijah the prophet, turn the hearts of children back. Now remember, the mighty works and Elijah are one and the same thing, and this is not the peripheral of Mark 16. No way. It is John 14 and 12. Now, and in there will be a time come forth. Now, he's talking about this time. When he can express himself in the fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church. Have the preeminence in his church. Oh, my. What? The anointed man, now the anointed people. But he's already said up here, the greater works than Elijah is not a people, plural. It's a people, singular. A person, not a people. See? Oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. To bring back? Behold, I send you Elijah. Sure. In order to bring the whole thing to pass. The bride, accepting what Eve turned down. Now that's this side of the resurrection. And Adam, also, coming back with the anointing of the Word, because he said, my Word is Spirit. See, anointed with the Word, whatever it is at the end time, the anointed Word is coming to Eve. Remember, Eve is the type of the bride that Eve turned down. He comes back, and we accept. Now, you don't accept that at the second coming. It's too late. This is the appearing that is the sign of that coming. Because you've got to be in a place to stretch forth your hand to get the immortality to get with him. You've got to come back to the place where they were in Eden, fallen. And everything going to pot. This is where the bride has fallen and everything has gone to pot. And God must destroy the world, those that destroyed the earth. And if you're reading anything or hearing anything these days, you have no idea, unless you're keeping abreast, of how much this earth is destroyed and what's left is nothing. And you don't have to be too scientific-minded to grasp it. You just even have to hear a few things. A couple of tapes or a couple of this and that. And it comes to the place where, my God, it's all over. The earth itself is finished. See? Now, anointed the word. He comes back and we accept. Now, this is where you're still on the free moral agency. Where you're moving as individual choice. When you're revitalized in the resurrection, it's not a matter of choice anymore. Because when you know what to do right at all times, it's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of programming. You're programmed. Today you got two programs. That's why there's a conflict. We accept. See how that hybrid condition again? Now exactly today, what he set before Eve, that's with the same options, he told Eve, don't you do this, and don't you do that, you can't do this and that. Now it tells you right here, at this time, the church, the bride, is at the crossroads of a choice under the anointing of Almighty God Himself in the form of a prophet Elijah. Vindicated, indicated, manifested, demonstrated. Which way you gonna go? God Himself dealing with them. God Himself dealing with us. Not the baptism. No, this can't come out of the body. This comes to the body. Let me read it. Ephesians, the first chapter, what Brother Branham says, in Daniel 70th week, I read to you, please understand, because many, many do not understand, and I don't know how I'm going to get it across to them. The Spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church in and revealing what day we're living in, just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel. The Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Now, I'll ask you, who's going to hold the conference to get these things? Oh, great Holy Spirit, here we are. Quincy will do as good as any place. Come on here. Come, Lord, tell us. Well, that's just as good as a bunch of eggheads out there taking a vote and sending people to convention and say, great God, here we are. Come and tell us. Sending God an ultimatum. This is something God's going to do, and he jolly well feels like doing under the condition he wants to do, and he'll get it done. And he'll get a bride out of here, and the rest won't even know she's gone. Sure. The living word, the Logos himself. Now, it says, oh my, what, the anointed man. Now the anointed people, eagle anointed. Oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and bridegroom. What? To the perfect condition. What's going on? Something's going to get her there. Okay. Reading on. Satan said, oh, you know. That's talking about Eve. And she turned around and listened to Satan. But Eve in the last days not going to do it. Because she predestinated not to do it. She won't do it, see? No way. Let me see what... let's go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Fourth chapter. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend and shout with the voice of the arcane trump of God, and then crush your eyes. Well, now you can see right here that this is what God's going to do, and doesn't say that she's got a thing to do with it. See? Now, yes, sir. It's all of God, see? Bride doesn't have a thing to do with it. She's got no preeminence. God's going to do it. He'll have a great church that will be there without spot or wrinkle. Now that's Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. And she's going to stand there in the splendor of Him, His Word. Okay? Let's try Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When He shall come forth in His true character, you will find a bride in her true character. She wanted the word. To find such a bride of such character to stand still to get the message, to be dressed with the word. Brother phoned me the other day. He said, Brother Ben, he said, what about that? He said, I've been looking at that in First Corinthians. I said, you just quoted it when Brother Brandon said, the sword, that way that's the sword of the king, that's the word of God. Bring on your holy vesture with the holy word of God standing there. The bride's getting her inner garments. The bride is all glorious within and without. She's got to be glorious within to get glorious without. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's why you got these meetings going on. You talk and you talk about the Lord under any condition at all, family, whatever. See? In the splendor of Him, His word made manifest. That's at that time. She'll be a token to the world. She'll be something to the world that the world can look and say, and He doesn't finish it because I think His thoughts are a little different here. The rest of the world say, oh, she's a holy roller. She's a second cousin. She doesn't belong to our group. I know that's a good thing. She doesn't belong to this group. She doesn't belong to them. She belongs to this group up here. Now, we haven't got near enough time to, I was going to read you out of Spoken Word's original seed to give you a glimpse of some things in there. But I won't do it tonight. There's no time. Might another time. A man said the other day to me, standing and talking, he said, well, what denomination do you belong to? I said, none. What? No, I belong to a kingdom. How do you join that? You don't join it, you're born into it. What kingdom's that? I said, the mystical body of Jesus Christ, but one spirit baptized in His body, born of His spirit, then we belong to a kingdom. And our lives are not American, not German, not anything. We're Christians. We're settled and walk in the spirit of love. Now, notice, slaves from the things of the world, and we walk in the spirit of love, we're slaves. That it, we're, from the things we're divorced. And our rights to the word we've sold out and bought this pearl at great price and walk and let the Holy Spirit manifest itself. That's His real church. That's what it is. That's what you are. That's what I am. If we let ourselves go and serve God by His word, not by what some creed or other says. Now let's watch this little thought here. We are settled and walk in the spirit of love. And the women say, we certainly do in our church. And men say, yes, they do. Well, it's just the most loving people of all. They love to show themselves. No problem. Sexy. Pouring their dresses, which I don't think is half bad as slacks because in shorts. Slacks is about the worst thing in the world in my books. I'm with Brother Brandon. Women look horrible in slacks. My Lord, if they just get a picture of how they look, their hips and everything else in those slacks. I always thought that Reuben painted some pretty horsey pictures of women. And by that I mean they big bulges here and there, but Reuben was that kind of artist. Then somebody came along, painted all the Vargas, and then painted all Marilyn Monroe, so to speak, you know, the hourglass figure. Ha, ha, how many of those did you see? 14 by 32 or something. Fat, ain't none of you that way, unless your arm and your leg or something, and your neck. And you don't need to be that way. Sexy women showing themselves all around the country. The church say, and we got love. Oh, we should love. What do you matter to you guys? Oh, we don't have any love. Everything is love. That's not the spirit of love, Brother Banks. He's talking about the spirit of the word. Because never forget, the God who is love is God who is the word. Amen. And let's face it, love, the God who is love is different from the love of God. In this respect, He's got a great heart, being love, to love you. But it doesn't mean you've got His love in you. Or even manifesting it. Unless you've got a true Holy Spirit, and that attribute from the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Word has got to be the conduit before there's any manifestation that's going to be credited to you. I hope you heard what I said. You got to put it all together. But they don't do it here. Well, they say, we've got love. Tried to tell me that years and years ago. You know, Ruthie, poor sister Roddy, she's dead now, but went down there. You were still living down there. Well, she said, Brother Bill, what is... She said, just forget about this word. Just talk about Jesus. I said, Sister Roddy, there's your 100% wrong. She thought she had a ministry going around correcting preachers. Ha, ha, ha. I could say something terrible, cutting and nasty here, but why bother? If your minds are sharp and rotten as mine, you caught it. Don't worry. Or maybe you weren't in Pentecost long enough to know the hogwash and tripe and junk that goes on there. If you don't know Pentecost, check your Church of God out. West Palm Beach, was it? The contractor's beautiful wife ran away with the loving preacher. Yeah, there's three-letter word, S-I-N-S-E-X. You should, you know, spell them backwards. Nix. We're set to walk in the spirit of love. Love slaves from things of the world. We've got the pearl of great price. Not by some word, some creed, but by the word of Almighty God. What is true love slave? Not just a term that applies to any conduct that is nice and sweet and looks to be kind. Love needs a definition. It means it needs a guideline. Let's look at what the Bible says about love. In 1 Peter, the first chapter. It says in 22nd verse, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You don't get this before you're born again. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You've got a love that's not hypocritical. Before, the best thing you could say was that you had a love that was hypocritical. It could go in a lot of different directions, but this love only goes in one direction, the conduit of the Word. And it doesn't bend itself to accommodate. You and I can humble ourselves and take the dirty end of the stick. That's all right. That's fine. But it doesn't change our understanding and the motivation and what it's all about. You and me getting low, harming our own selves to bless others. That's a different thing entirely. That's all right. But love doesn't turn corners and accommodate on the grounds of the Word. It's in that strict, rigid conduit. It can't turn. Let's go to Galatians. I think there's one in Galatians that I want to look at. Corinthians, Galatians. Perhaps it's the second chapter. The fourth verse, if I got it down. If not, we'll just forget it. It says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. One place it's a love servant, a love slave. One is made free, this one's brought in bondage. Oh, they came down, they had a lot of love for what? The law. They had a lot of love and zeal for the wrong word. There's where the zeal is. There's where missionary zeal, apostolic zeal, evangelistic zeal, teaching zeal, pastoral zeal. Every kind of zeal today is in this word. That's why they don't like us. Especially don't like us. Goody, goody. That's great. I said before, if you weren't hated, then you ain't worth nothing. They notice the man. Christ himself, notice the anointed man. Christ himself here, oh God, is made known. Now look, he has all the preeminence. God fully manifested in Jesus Christ. God's great secret of his revelation. And this great light of revelation has always blinded the wisdom of the world. See, there's a cry there to recognize the ministry that's has vindicated the showing forth Christ. In the days of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, that was when he's present, it had blinded them. They said, why, you even make yourself God. You make yourself equal with God. He was not only equal to God, he was God himself. See, they just don't get it. They still don't know Hebrews 1 and 1. What about today? What about Revelation 3? Let's go back and take a look at Revelation 3 in the light of this message. This could not have been said before this message, brother, sister. You understand what I'm saying? This message brought on this diagnosis. Here's what the world is like. Verse 15, I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm, spit them out. Why are you lukewarm? Because you say, contrary to what the message says, you're rich, increased in goods, and don't need a thing. And the actual truth is, what you don't know is, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. That is both spiritually and physically. We are the nation. We're bankrupt. We can talk about this and that. We haven't got it. It's really not ours anymore. It's wiped out from us by the government. We had a democratic form of government, and it sold us down the road. The only one true form of government is theocratic. The next is benevolent dictatorship. You got a democracy, every time it'll go plumb to pot. It's still the best there is, but you can see it's not worth a plug nickel. The word comes out, counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, because you don't have any. That you will be rich. White raiment, you don't have any. You're naked. and it's appearing. You don't have ISAP. You better get it. There's only one thing to do to you. If there's any love at all, and I do love you, you're going to be rebuked. You're going to be chastened. So be zealous, therefore, and change your mind and understand that you are wretched, miserable, naked, and blind, and you can get what you think you got unless you say, I see. I remember it happened over here in John the 9th chapter. I can just find it. That's after the boy was healed, that was born blind, 39 years old. And the boy said to, they said, who made you to see? So then some of the Pharisees heard him said unto him, unto Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. Anybody that opens his mouth against this message and says, I see, but you're blind. This is not he. Absolutely, they are blind. They ought to see and they're finished. Yeah. Remember, he turns the full away empty. It is only the poor that God will do something for. He can do nothing for those that are self-sufficient. And by the way, an infidel one time told me that Jesus never did say he was the Son of God. He sure did. He certainly did. You just don't know your Bible. One day, Brother Brandon told us, he said, Jesus never called himself the Son of God. He was referring to a principle. As a principle, Jesus did not call himself the Son of God. As a principle, he called himself the Son of Man. But he was the Son of God and admitted it. But being Son of Man, a prophet, Messiah, they didn't want it. Didn't want the other either. What did he say to the woman at the well? See, what did he tell her? I know Messiah has come. When he comes to do these things, that I'm Messiah that speaks to you. And to Paul, he identified himself to Paul. Now notice, but the church now, not God, has the preeminence. God's great secret has always blinded the wisdom of this world. They can't get it. They just don't understand it. Satan doesn't understand it. None of the rest of them understand it. Just those who are predestined to understand it, how God and Christ are one, they'll make three of him every time. See, they certainly will. Now, the church is not a means to salvation. It never was. But it is the unified membership of those born again by the means that God has ordained. The true church is the unified membership that are joined together by the means that God has ordained. But they are not a means of salvation. Only Jesus Christ is. The fourth chapter of the book of Acts, 11 and 12, will show you that very conclusively. And it says here, this is the stone that the builders set at naught. No, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. So the church is not a means of salvation. You can be baptized in water and come into fellowship in a local assembly. That's fine, but then that's all. Water does not save you. Water does not place you in Christ, does not wash away your sins. It's a witness that you're part of a group that believes unto salvation, unto the Word of God, and so on and so on and so on. To me, it's a very good witness. And that's it. Now, how much time we got? If you understand? 4 or 5 minutes. And I'm going to stop with this and tell you. Listen, I said I wanted to tell you something the other Sunday I knew that you did not get. And you didn't get in the depth of which I wanted to tell you. The Pharisees stood there, and just like the people today, and they said, listen, you positively are the devil. Now, these people themselves were of the devil, and they identified God as the devil. You understand what I'm saying? And they identified the devil as God. You understand what I'm saying? So, therefore, the church does worship the devil, not God. Now, that's what I was really, maybe not at that moment thinking of, but knowing that statement was going over all of our heads, really mine as well as yours. That the church today is worshiping the devil. And they are calling God the devil. Amen. They are claiming God to be theirs when actually the devil is theirs and they are the devils. The separation today is complete. Wretched, miserable, naked, blind. Begging for what they think they own, boasting as though they owned it. God help us to not to be so foolish as to beg for what we already have, wondering if we've got what we already own. The church of the world worships the devil. It's the devil's church. That's why Brother Ann said, Baptists, Methodists, witch doctors. Witchcraft, the whole thing, witchcraft. That's exactly where it is. That's where it stood there. Today is the hour and the line of demarcation. And it's all over. Today, Elijah has turned our hearts back. Let God be God. And I think it's about time we let him be God. Not pedantically or simply in our minds, but by the complete power of the Holy Spirit that we understand in revelation to be loosed now in a life that itself would be a revelation. And it's possible, brother, sister. It's possible. Set our hearts and our minds to understand it. And I believe as the word of God said, lay up treasure, your heart will begin going toward. Lay up this word. Lay it up hour by hour until your heart, your life begins to follow, because that's the secret. Let us rise at this time and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we've been here studying your word, praying and believing that it's been a good help to all of us to stabilize us. And Lord, let this word be more tenacious than any word in the world. Let this word have grappling hooks on it that go deep within our souls and take such a hold with such a power and such a force that it just squeezes everything else out. Lord, as we see that disease can take over a person's body like cancer and not leave a drop of proper blood in the veins, God, let this life of the Holy Ghost squeeze out every bit of the other life until it's completely annihilated from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's a pure bloodstream because it's a pure blood. You said, Lord, your prophet himself said if a man was dead, they took the blood out and they put another blood in there, then that blood in there would be that life in there. God, this is the hour the prophet spoke of the blood and the life. He said, I don't know that any other generation ever heard of or believed of it. Maybe they didn't pause and didn't understand it. So, Lord, put that blood in our veins as it never was before. That life.